In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My text this morning is from our gospel lesson. This is from St. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. It's about the wise men at the end of their journey. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. May I commend this image to you as a picture of triumph for the wanderer on this earth, who at last reaches his Lord and his Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The wise men have journeyed far, not only in terms of distance, but even more in terms of eternity. One day, this babe before whom they bow in worship, one day this child will grow up, and he will extend an invitation to the whole weary world, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is as if these wise men heard in advance the invitation of Christ, and they came a-running. God bless them. They journeyed and they journeyed until they found the one they sought, the King of Israel, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, let their journey, their pilgrimage, be a kind of image for us of someone who somehow finds himself beckoned by God. Come to Christ. And not only understands himself to be invited, but takes decisive action, actually gets up and heads off after our Lord. Think of these wise men. They travel all their way. I pictured them as being weary, saddle sore, perhaps bewildered to be in a strange land among strange languages. Yet they have persevered, and at last they have reached the one who is well worth bending the knee before and worshiping and presenting ourselves, our time, our possessions, all that we have to him, dedicating our lives to him. Now, when these wise men traveled to Jesus, they had to overcome obstacles. Some of those obstacles are just natural to worry. I mean, natural in the course of travel. They had to worry about robbers. They had to worry about accident. They had to worry about storms and running out of food and water, getting lost, all kinds of things that are natural for people who travel. But in addition to those kinds of obstacles, there was another one. A spiritual obstacle. Because from the Bible's point of view, what these wise men were doing was nigh impossible. Even worse than that, it was impious. For this is the only story in the Bible that gives any credence to astrology. Astronomy is okay, that's a science. But astrology, the Bible considers to be impious. Astrology is the notion that the movement of the stars and the planets up there has meaning for events on Earth. From the Bible's point of view, that is sacrilege. That's taking the gifts of God's good creation, the stars and the planets, and using them in ways that are alien to their maker's purpose. The Bible was almost revolutionary in its opposition to astrology. Just didn't believe in it, opposed it, urged the people of God to stay away from astrology. But astrology is kind of a natural temptation for humanity. I mean, you have these stars and planets up there, and they are impressive. And surely their movement is according to some kind of logic. Surely their meaning, their movement reflects some meaning. Perhaps they move at the command of the gods like Jupiter or Venus or Mars. How can it be that their movement is of no importance for Earth? So ancient people were always inclined toward astrology, study of the stars, trying to figure out clues for life on Earth. But the Bible says, no, leave the poor stars alone. They are not preachers about events on Earth. They are more along the lines of lamps that God hangs in the sky to rule the nighttime and to give cheer during the daytime. They move according to the regularities by which God rules his creation. Scientists, astronomers are welcome to study those regularities, but they should not imagine that they have any meaning for humanity. Humanity is the treasure of the Lord. The Lord will take care of humanity, and he doesn't do it by way of the stars. Except in this one case. In this one case, there is one star, and it does have meaning for life on earth. And these wise men, God bless them, as if hearkening to a divine whisper, follow that star. And eventually they reach our Lord. The folks back home might have felt them foolish to go out wandering after a star. And the people of the Bible might have felt them worse than foolish, might have felt them impious. But they overcame those kinds of obstacles. And at last they reached the Lord. It occurs to me that in the unlikelihood of their reaching Jesus, in spite of all those obstacles, they are for us kind of like patron saints of each of us who in our own meandering ways have reached the presence of this same Christ child. Because here we are, we're in church. Jesus promises to be here. He's right here in the Blessed Sacrament. He's right among us where two or three are gathered together. The wise men overcame all their obstacles and they reached Jesus. I bet you've overcome some obstacles too. There might have been objections from friends or family to your life of piety. Popular culture might not have supported you. Your schools, your friends, television and movies, they might not have supported you in being here in church. And you might have taken many a detour in your life. But here you are. You have followed in the footsteps of the wise men. You have reached our Lord Jesus Christ, the very same one that those wise men knelt before and worshiped. That's what we're going to do. That's what we've been doing, bending the knee and worshiping our Savior Jesus Christ. Patron saints for people who in their meandering ways have at last reached Jesus. God bless them for their persevering. God bless you for your persevering. Let me mention two other things about these wise men that, again, I think are kind of an image for us. Two things come to my mind. First, I want to speak of the plurality of the wise men. And second, I want to point out that if they are patron saints for wanderers on earth, They are very much like us in that in the end they are not saints. They are simply human beings, a mixture of good and bad, a mixture of obedience to the voice of God and disobedience. Yet our God seems to love such mixed creatures as them and as us. So first, the plurality of the wise men. What I mean is this. It was the wise men who reached Jesus. Maybe there were three of them. By tradition, we think of them as three, but the Bible doesn't actually say. But it does say wise men, wise people, not a wise man. It wasn't that a wise man reached baby Jesus. Wise people did, a plurality of them. And that signifies to us that when we travel toward Jesus, it is good that we do it not as solitary people, but that we seek the company of others who are also seeking Jesus. I mean, on a Sunday morning, you could stay home and use that Sunday well. You could even spend your time reading the Bible. But it occurs to me that if any of the wise men had done that, if they had stayed home, and if they had spent their time reading the Bible, they would have missed out on the greatest adventure, the greatest encounter of their lifetime. What they needed to do was actually to get up, get on their camels, and travel to the place where Christ is. For you and me, that means traveling to the church. They didn't stay home alone. They traveled with others, and they came to the church. Now, in coming to the church, we have the benefit of other people who have been on this pilgrimage even longer than we have. They have been continually seeking Christ even longer than we have. And they have something to teach us. They know something about the way, the dangers of the way, the temptations of the way. They have some wisdom that they can share with us, so it's good for us to seek the company of others on that same pilgrimage. And then going the other way around, there are people in that company who need you. They benefit from the fact that you are here. They look around and they see other people. And they do not need to think that they are mad men, mad women to be here, because there are other people here too. They need you and your presence. And you have probably journeyed on this pilgrimage longer than many of them have. You have some experience, you have some wisdom that you can share with them. Perhaps just a passing remark before the liturgy, perhaps conversation down there in the undercroft, perhaps in other social arrangements that you make. You have something to give to the company of those who are seeking Christ. And then, chief of all, Jesus seems to desire wise people, not a wise man or a wise woman, wise boy or a wise girl. He's promised to be where two or three are gathered together in his name. That's a plurality. He doesn't promise to be where one person is gathered together in his name. I don't really doubt that he is, but what he has promised is to be where there are wise people gathered in his name. You are among them. God bless you, my friends. You are among those wise people. Finally, let me speak of this. The wise men were not always wise, and they were not always saints. What I mean is this. They went to Jerusalem. right into the palace of murderous King Herod. By what authority did they do this? They were supposed to be following a star. If they had, they would have reached Bethlehem. But they departed from that star. They went into Jerusalem according to their own fancy notions of what would be befitting the birthplace for a king. Jerusalem is a capital city. So they went to Jerusalem. They went right there into the palace of the king. And in doing so, he didn't know it, but in doing so, they unleashed what's called the massacre of the innocents. They tipped off a hand to Herod that a king had been born. Herod wasn't one to take that lying down. He was a man of action, and he put in place his plan to murder the little boys of Bethlehem. The mothers and fathers of Bethlehem had reason to be furious with these wise men. Now the text says that after they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again, and they rejoiced with exceeding joy to see the star again, and they followed it to Bethlehem. Well, I should say they did rejoice. Indeed, they should have rejoiced. The reappearance of that star meant that though they had detoured with disastrous consequences, the Lord had not abandoned them. The Lord let his star appear to them again and led them all the way to success. When the wise men departed from the star, they became a kind of image for people who stray from the Lord, who sometimes backslide, knowingly depart from the ways of the Lord, or for people who simply stray because they haven't paid enough attention, they haven't worked enough at their discipleship, and bit by bit, they depart. One day they look up and they see that they have left the Lord. The reappearance of this star to the wise men is a kind of image for us of the willingness of the Lord to take us back, to lead us on. After all, the Bible says, Jesus himself grew up and said, that narrow is the gate and straight and hard is the path that leads to eternal life, and those who follow it are few. Some of us have to bow our heads at that saying and acknowledge that it has been so in our own lives, that we have detoured, we have strayed, and sometimes in our straying, we have unleashed disaster, as they did. The death of those innocent children. And yet the Lord welcomed them back and led them all the way to success. I admire those wise men for persevering to the very end. They found their Lord and they knelt before him. Let us be like them. Let's invite other people to be like them. And if we or our friends have strayed and we find ourselves lingering over much in the wicked palace of King Herod, let's give it up. Let's leave that palace and get back on our path toward the babe of Bethlehem, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.